You can be seated. Oops, sorry. Pretty sure most of you got the announcement by now. I sent an email out yesterday, but the Grissoms are grandparents. Dave, can you imagine that? They're grandparents. They're way too young to be grandparents. But Renee and Jeremy had a little girl yesterday, Jasmine. Trinity, I think, is the name. And so Teresa's going down there tomorrow. I think that Luann didn't have any congratulations cards readily on hand, so she'll bring one tonight, and then we'll send a card from the church down to down there with her tomorrow. And Marcia's saying that we think we'll probably wait until they get here, since they're coming here after graduation, to have kind of a baby shower for them, rather than trying to send a box and send in more stuff for them to try to move when they come and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, that's the rough plan anyway. No, if you guys want to take them meals, that'd be fine. Anybody wants to volunteer, help yourself. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. Seems like we've been there for a while, and we have.
That's all right.
I guess it's probably not too early to announce that next week is daylight saving time. It is. It's next week, yeah. Yeah, daylight saving time. So you lose an extra hour. Just get ready to lose an hour here next week, I guess. All right, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, we got down past verse 11 last time. We'll pick up there kind of to establish context. Obviously, verse 9, 10, and 11, a great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, and cast into the earth, where he's going to persecute the woman Israel who brought forth the man-child. Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I read in there, it's very likely, I think that those folks are in heaven. And by that I mean it marks a rapture possibly, a mid-tribulation rapture. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death, perhaps later than a mid-tribulation rapture. Verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. We talked about that. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. We talked about that, and that's worthy of some thought. I don't have an awful lot of light on it. But who lives in the sea? Verse 12. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So the devil knows some things. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Dragon's the devil, plainly. The man-child is, first of all, primarily the nation of Israel. It is true that you can read Christ in, who was, back in verse 5, caught up to his throne and in heaven. That's true enough. Some of the man-child as a nation will be caught up into heaven in a rapture. And so she persecutes the woman which brought forth the man-child. Verse 13. Verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. We stopped there last time. One more time, let's pray. Now, Father, we need your help here this morning. There's an awful lot, and Father, the details here are at times tangled and hard to be understood. A lot of it is, of course, our problem, but we pray that you give us light, and we're just glad that you've were cared enough for us, Father, to give us insight into the future. Lord, we at least know how bad things are going to deteriorate. And we do have the great hope, Lord, that you'll get us out of here before all of this stuff takes place. So we look forward to that. Hope it might be today. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 14. To the one we're given two wings of a great eagle. All right, again, hopefully that'd be kind of cool if the great eagle wound up being the nation whose symbol is the eagle. It'd be kind of cool if United States of America still stood by Israel up through the midpoint of the Great Tribulation and actually was still able to help her get to the wilderness. Whether that is the exact case, I don't know. When the Lord took Israel out of Egypt, it said that he did so on the wings of an eagle, on eagle's wings. And so the United States wasn't around then. So whether it indicates something like that or not, I do not know. Verse 14, and the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. And there was a place prepared in verse 6 for her, a special place. I don't know if it's one singular place. We are told in Micah that Israel will be fed in the wilderness again in Bashan and also in Carmel. So those folks, those places are diverse points on the compass. And so whether it's just one singular locale or not, I don't know about that. Verse 14, she flies into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, from the face of the serpent. It's kind of interesting. Like I said, the devil knows some things. I don't know here if the devil does not know where she is and can't find her out there, this remnant, or whether she is providentially protected to the degree that he can't get to her, and kind of like a fortification of some sort. I'm not really sure. From the face of the serpent. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. All right, now this relates to some things that are otherwise in the scriptures. Look in Job chapter 40 real quick. Job chapter 40. And in Job 40, starting down in verse 15, you have what many people consider a mysterious beast. It's called Behemoth in verse 15. Of course, that chapter is followed in chapter 41 with the Lord's presentation of Leviathan. But with regard to Behemoth, it says some funny things about him. Verse 15, behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. I went to a church one time, and there was a visiting, you know, when we were on vacation, and there was a creationist guy there, Harry Rimmer brand of creationist, and he said that what this was Tyrannosaurus Rex, and that this proved that Tyrannosaurus Rex was actually vegetarian. Verse 16, he thought all the dinosaurs were on the ark. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. And anybody in our generation, anyway, that reads that, what has to at least register on your, you know, mind a little bit is stuff like, may the force be with you, and that sort of thing. I don't know that this is sheer muscular force. Verse 19, you know that this is not just some flesh and blood animal. Maybe it is represented on earth as some sort of flesh and blood animal. Some people say it's a hippo and stuff like that. I don't think it's a jackal, really. I really don't. But maybe it is represented in that respect. But folks, this is the devil. Look at verse 19. He is the chief of the ways of God. A hippo? A rhino? An elephant? Come on. But you go on down, and again, verse 23, behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. Now again, I mean, this is, this in Job 40 is something besides just a flesh and blood animal. Here, he's able to draw up Jordan into his mouth, and you get to Revelation chapter 12, down in verse 15, and here you have the devil, and it's said, and this is a serpent, cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, whether or not, you know, it says, it specifies water there in Revelation 12, true enough, I understand that. Whether or not he means you to understand it literally, where out in the wilderness, the devil sucks up a whole ton, actually more than a ton, of water, literal water, and spits it out of his mouth and trying to drown the woman. I don't know if that's the exact meaning, because I do know in some other places in the scriptures that that flood is a flood of men, as in an army. Okay? So whether you're intended, I mean, the waters that the woman set on were all the peoples of the earth and so on, right? Were nations. And so whether or not he intended you to understand that it was water, or whether that water itself represents a flood of an army of men, for instance, look in, where am I going to start here? Look at Jeremiah 12 real quick. Jeremiah 12. And there's another little twist to this in just a second, if you'll hang with me. Jeremiah chapter 12, go down to verse... That is not it. Yes. Hang on. Jeremiah 12, verse 4 or 5. If thou hast run with a footman, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Kind of like, you know, it's talking about peace in verse 5, and then horsemen and footmen. It's an army. So whether or not that's what you're intended to understand, I don't know. It is interesting, because if you look in Daniel real quick, Daniel chapter 9, in Daniel 9, and go down to verse 25. This is the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. Verse 25, know therefore and understand from the going forth the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's a total of 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Then notice verse 26. After 62 weeks, so after the 69 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So he was, right? Okay. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. When did that happen? 70 AD, right? Titus comes in, and this is, and by the way, this is 35 years after Christ left earth. So again, the Lord's time frame, you know, it happens like this, pop, 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 and then there's 35 years between two pops for the Lord. But Titus comes in and destroys the city and the sanctuary, correct? But notice then what it says. It says in verse 26, he shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. I don't know that I recall reading about a great flood of water. I do know that the army surrounded Jerusalem and Titus infiltrated as a flood and destroyed everything. So again, whether this is literal water over here in Revelation, chapter 12, verse 15, I don't know. It very well could be an army. That maybe makes more sense, but I wouldn't rule a flood out. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, one of the other notes that would lead you to think that this is not just water, is the whole idea that tell me the other time that the earth opened her mouth and swallowed something. Well, first of all, she swallowed the blood of an innocent Abel. That's true. But she swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all that appertained unto them. Literally, something new was made, and she opened up her mouth and swallowed them, and they went down alive into the pit. Numbers 16, right? So again, if all that is a foretype and a preview of what's going to happen in the future, then the flood here is not water so much as it is men. Verse 16, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. You say, what kind of practical things can you draw from that? Well, the practical thing you can draw from that is that whatever else the case, if the Lord wants to help you, he can make something entirely new happen to help you. If it takes making the earth open up and swallow your enemies, then he can do it. I don't know that he will, but he can. He has in the past, he will in the future. Verse 16, end of the verse, and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. So at this point, she is down to a remnant. I'm assuming he's still going after her in the wilderness, whether there is any more of a remnant at this point. I mean, you know, there's tons of Jews all over the world. Whether he's saying that he's going to go after those others, now at this point, I'm not really sure. Verse 17, he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a profound landmark there, folks, because right now there aren't very many Jews, at least not as a nation anyway, that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They blatantly reject Jesus Christ. And I believe that the sequence here that happens, I really truly believe, folks, that when those folks go to the wilderness and they are provided for in the wilderness, in her place, the place where this woman goes, and they're fed 3.5 years, it's a reenactment as such of what happened in the wilderness before. They got to see God. God did speak to them once out there, and they said, oh no, don't let God talk to us anymore. Moses, you talk to God. God talked to Moses face to face, and then Moses went to the people. And Moses is one of the great types of Christ in the Bible. I earnestly believe that the people in the wilderness will see a glorified Jesus Christ face to face. Remember, Moses' face shone. He had to cover his face at one juncture. I believe that they're going to see a glorified Jesus Christ. I believe he will talk with them face to face. And at that point, obviously, they say, oh, okay, and they have the testimony of Jesus. But notice as well, in verse 17, they also keep the commandments of God. Now, folks, you're supposed to keep the commandments of God in a measure and all those things, right? But you've got to remember that Ezekiel 20, we've gone over a few times recently, so I'm not going to have you turn there. But it says that he's going to allure that woman out into the wilderness and bring her under the bond of the covenant again. So again, that's why we say this, among other reasons, that, you know, when the apparently when the rapture comes, that's a major change, because the body of Christ gets taken out, right? And all of a sudden it's the time of Jacob's trouble and God's dealing with Jacob again. That's why we say that salvation in the Great Tribulation is not quite the same as salvation here now. It's because suddenly there's another, you know, there's another aspect to it. It's in part keeping the commandments of God, and then as well having the testimony of Jesus Christ. And one very simple way to see that this works is if, for instance, you were a converted Jew in the Great Tribulation and you got really, really, really hungry and really, really, really poor and got fed up with it and went back on Christ and accepted the mark of the beast so that you could buy or sell, then what happens? Well, now you got the mark of the beast, and nobody that's got the mark of the beast is going to be saved, right? So you say, well, you know, you just believe that you can lose your salvation in the tribulation. Well, in that respect, yeah, you do, because apparently these folks can do that. They are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption like you are, right? And so that's a real simple way to say it. I don't know, just like a Pentecostal today cannot tell you what exactly it takes to lose your salvation. That's what they believe. I don't believe it. That's what they believe. I don't know exactly, but that's one scenario. You take the mark of the beast, you're dead meat in the Great Tribulation, right? Now, you better be careful with the Sabbath day, too, because he says, you need to pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. So the law's back, and through that law, though, they see Jesus Christ, and it's a combination of those two things. That's great heresy. I wouldn't bring that up to a fundamentalist if you still want to be friends. It's terrible heresy. It's just horrible, just terrible. And I'm really sorry. Anyway, any questions in chapter 12? Bryce. Probably not a huge remnant, but he pleaded with a better part of 2 or 2.5 million people in the wilderness the first time. So, you know, that many people is not outlandish. Was there a hand over here somewhere? Tom? Well, but with this would be more of a local type of flood than. That's true. Yeah. The abiding question that is hard to answer with it, and you know what hangs up the average fundamental Baptist is the idea that the Old Testament law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and it was all fulfilled. The law was crucified with him. He was dead, buried, and resurrected, and that's the case now, no question. The question is, I mean, in the Great Tribulation, all that's still fulfilled. Why does the Lord go back in part to that particular system? And I don't know a short answer to it. I can give you a long, rambling answer to it, but I don't know the short answer to it. It is going to be so, though. I just, you know, why the Lord does it that way, you know, how it is that suddenly the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ does not apply in quite the same way as it does today is, you know, hard to answer in one sentence. But it doesn't. Steve. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Well, there's no doubt that it memorializes some stuff, but there's also no doubt that it also is put in place, and that to defy it is to not be saved. So it's got to be more than just a memorial. I mean, I agree with you. I understand it's looking back on something, but it's also still active. So it's not merely a memorial. So real quick, Tom, go ahead. Oh, yeah, for sure. Oh, no question. Yeah. All right. I asked for questions. Revelation 13:1. All right. And now you launch into another chapter here. Now, remember, chapter, we went through this, got all that stuff on the board here, and put some things side by side here a few weeks ago. But in Revelation 12 now, this starts out with a dragon in heaven, right down verse 3, 12:3. Great red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on the heads. Now you're going to be introduced to something else. A beast rises up, 7 heads, 10 horns, on his horns, 10 crowns. Now again, I believe that Revelation 12 starts out, and what you're seeing there is the devil in heaven. Now what you're going to have described is the Antichrist on earth. And the crowns are in a different place. This fits. This all goes hand in hand and side by side. That's what we did on the board. Was, I can't put it all up there, back up there now. But a comparison, when you put you read and put details down for Revelation 13 and this beast, and then go put beside it the beasts described in Daniel 7, and then you put beside it the beast described again in Revelation 17. And those go hand in hand. I believe those are the same beast. All right? All right, chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. What sea? Presumably the Mediterranean Sea. That's the sea that John would have stood and looked over physically as he stood on Patmos and looked out. He would have been looking at the Mediterranean Sea proper. I stood and upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Okay, again, in Daniel 7, you have these beasts that rise up. You have a lion, a bear, and a leopard, and then an unnamed beast that's dreadful and terrible and has great iron teeth and so on. He too has the 10 horns. Don't forget that Daniel's image in Daniel 2 of the image of, you know, with the golden head and the silver breast and brass and on down the legs, iron, and then iron mixed with miry clay. Don't forget that on those feet were 10 toes. These 10 horns and these 10 toes all seem to go together. In Revelation 17, you have a woman riding a beast, and he has 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay? So this all fits together. Now, it's a little hard to explain, and I keep, you know, I have to go back and try to get my head around it every time that I go through this. Is that there seems to be kind of an admixture of a kind of a mingled picture First of all, not only is he presenting you the Antichrist, it's important that you understand he's presenting you the kingdom of the Antichrist as well. So it's kind of like they, you know, superimpose themselves, like two transparencies kind of superimposing themselves on top of each other. And you have these heads and these horns and things. And the best thing probably to do is just go ahead and read through it. All right, 13:1. Again, a beast rises out of the sea, seven heads, 10 horns, and upon the horns, 10 crowns. So those 10 horns are going to be crowned. Those are going to be 10 kings. When you get over to Revelation 17, you're told that those are 10 kings that rule underneath the Antichrist, that receive power, a throne with him, for an hour. Okay? I believe that's reasonable. Upon his horns, 10 crowns. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. That name of blasphemy comes back up again in a few minutes, so I'm not going to touch that for the moment. Look in chapter 13, verse 2. And the beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And I hope that you're recalling that if you go back to Daniel 7, you have a beast that comes out. He's a lion with the wings of an eagle. And then you have a bear with ribs in his teeth. And then you have a leopard. And then you have a fourth unnamed beast. Well, this beast here is not those separate things, but he has the mouth of a lion, the feet of a bear, and otherwise he's likened to a leopard. The way I've always heard that explained is, you know, a leopard is kind of a mingled cat. He's not a big, huge lion with a mane and all those sort of things. He's multicolored and, you know, spotted and so on, so he's kind of an amalgamation of various things. You have a bear, and the interesting thing about the bear is his feet were as the feet of a bear. Now, you know, any kind of commentary on the prophecies is going to equate the bear of Daniel 7 and the feet of a bear here in Revelation 3. The bear part of it is Russia. I mean, we've agreed before that if there is a beast that represents England, it's a lion. If there's a beast that represents Russia, it's a bear. The old Soviet Union is a bear. And anything that represents the United States is an eagle. That's why we said that about the eagle, right? Well, if he has, first of all, the feet of a bear, you can, if it's not blatant communism at this point, it is still socialism that's encroaching upon us now in a very real way. We were, of course, in the 50s up in arms about communism. And, of course, Russia was the main issue there because they were our main enemy. Well, I got news for you, folks. North Korea is still communist. China is still communist. And it's still very arguable that much of what we consider Russia is, for all intents and purposes, still communist. Now, America's not communist, but we have taken steps in that direction just in recent weeks. Folks, when the government starts buying up your financial institutions and taking over your housing market and is going to run it and control it, I got news for you. That's not capitalism. That's not free market. I'm not an economic expert nor a political expert, but when the government owns stuff, you're not in control of it. And, you know, I understand that there are degrees between, you know, Marxism and socialism and communism and all those things. And to some degree, I don't even care about all the differences. But you've seen, I'll tell you what, the world is moving towards a bear. And when the Antichrist comes in, there's going to be such problems in the world. Now, you can see this whole thing is affecting the entire earth at this point. I mean, if the devil manages to take down America in this regard, then the entire world is affected, right? And then, you know, that falls back then on the next, you know, great economies of the world. The next great economies of the world are places like China, which is communistic. So whatever else the case, this Antichrist is going to be able to rise up, and there's going to be some stuff laid in place for him to basically, you know, make the best of this quote-unquote Marxist, communist, socialist economy. And I believe that's what it's talking about. Now, if you want to further say some things, the leopard, what's that mean? Well, a leopard, like I said, is kind of an amalgamated beast, you know, different colors, you know, all that kind of stuff. We are now a very diverse, you know, world. I mean, here in America, we are no longer, America is no longer primarily, you know, white Protestant or white Catholic. I'm not saying, you know, good, bad, whatever. Well, I have an opinion, but I'm just saying that, you know, we're now a very intermingled world. You know, it's not just Germans in Germany, it's not just Swedes in Sweden, and it's not just white Americans in America, right? And furthermore, when you get down to the lion, the interesting thing about that, he's got the mouth of a lion. I don't know what you take out of that, other than the fact that the lion's going to be speaking English. So once again, you know, in talking about even your English Bible, I mean, this verifies the fact that we are in the last days, that you have a Bible, a final authority, written in the language of the last days. And for what it's worth, when the Antichrist comes in, I think he'll be speaking English. All right, verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Again, this one verse is combining the entirety of those beasts back in Daniel 7. This unnamed beast in Daniel 7 must be this beast that's an amalgamation of all these. The beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. So the dragon is pitched out, cast out into the earth, but there is a beast that rises. That beast is a kingdom, but he's also a man. I should show you that. Look in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And verse 23, first of all. Well, first of all, let's do it this way. Verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings. Got it? But look at verse 23. Thus he said, and he's still describing the fourth of those kings, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. So it's an amalgam. I mean, what you're looking at here when he's telling you about this beast is, I don't know how to put it in words, but it's both a king and a kingdom in the end. All right, back to verse 2, Revelation 13:2. The dragon gave him, this beast, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So the dragon has a seat that he gives to the beast. Have any questions about that? Just go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 13. If there's any question of that, these churches are actually churches that go through the Great Tribulation and not your church, body of Christ, then this should settle it. Verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. In the Great Tribulation, Satan has a seat, and the beast sits down in the seat. Look at the end of verse 13. Where Satan dwelleth. All right, back to Revelation 13:2. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Things will be a mess enough that you just turn everything over to this guy and he fixes stuff. And we've seen how that it's possible to wield that kind of power. I mean, our president right now is wielding a great deal of power. Because though we are supposed to have a Republican democracy, he's got Congress and the Senate on his side. So he's largely shoving through whatever he wants. He didn't ask me if I wanted him to spend the money the way he did. Verse 3. And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death. Now again, well, what are these heads, Brother Stevens? Well, it's kind of hard to explain, and I don't know any way to explain it other than here you have a beast, and it's a kingdom, and he has seven heads. But when you get down to verse 3, one of the heads is wounded to death. And then notice in verse 12, the beast whose deadly wound was healed. Verse 14, it was a wound by the sword. So that's a man. So the heads are men, and he's furthermore likened to the beast. Sometimes, you know, in the passage, you know, the beast is this multi-headed monster. And at the same time, then the beast is one of the heads. I don't know what to say other than to say that it's a kingdom and a man. And the Lord is showing you two overlapping pictures at once is, I guess, the best way to say it. If anybody has a better way to say it, well, raise your hand and say it. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Wounded to death. Did he die? Wounded to death, it sounds like he died, right? And his deadly wound was healed. He didn't just almost die, he died. That would match perfectly with, of course, what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ, of course, literally died and then rose from the dead. The Antichrist, Satan, is a counterfeiter. And I have every reason to believe that he will die and then be resurrected from the dead. Okay, and the world's going to watch that thing happen. Okay? I mean, look, Elijah and Moses are resurrected from the dead. Okay? So, by this point, people in the Great Tribulation watching all this stuff on their digitized TVs. Well, I mean, they're going to be get used to seeing people rise from the dead. You know, this is kind of cool. All right, verse 3. I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death. Excuse me. And his deadly wound was healed. When you read about this fellow in Zechariah chapter 11, he is the idol shepherd. Not I-D-L-E, but I-D-O-L, idol shepherd. And the sword is on his right arm and his right eye. Apparently, he's wounded unto death. His deadly wound is healed, but you know he's not whole. Apparently, he has a messed up arm and a messed up eye. You know, Jacob walked around for his entire life with you know, with a limp after he wrestled with the angel. The Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation is said to still have scars. Verse 3, I saw one of the heads that were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Again, I don't believe Barack Obama is the Antichrist. I believe he's one of them. But whatever else, you know, if you ever had a question about, you know, how things can happen, what's happened in the last 6 months should give you a heads up that it can happen, and it can happen worldwide. Because in the one remaining, arguably the one remaining superpower on earth, is that things went downhill economically real fast. The media jumped on the thing. The government has jumped in, is bailing out, supposedly bailing out, you know, all these things in the economy. This guy, a nobody, with nothing, I mean, he's an empty suit except for his charisma, gets elected. He has no experience. I mean, Palin had no experience. Like, Obama had experience? He had no experience in anything except, you know, working for the mob, apparently, in Chicago. And yet, you know, here he is. He is now arguably the most powerful man on the face of this earth. And, I mean, you know, I know you hear stuff back and forth in the media, but he was, and it's become almost a, you know, an anthem now, but he did have a messianic image. I mean, people had these crazy ideas. And furthermore, the media was presenting him in messianic with messianic type backgrounds. So the thing is, if there's ever been a question about, you know, when the time is right and the Antichrist does arise, and another question this answered for me is, I'm sitting here thinking, you know, 5 years ago, well, you know, if the rapture's going to come real fast, and we're going to be able to at least identify the man of sin, then, you know, I mean, I think I know what kind of office he holds. But, you know, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Well, no, you know, nobody knew diddly squat about Barack Obama, for the most part, right? So this guy, you know, rises as a star out of nowhere. Folks, the Antichrist can come out of nowhere just as quickly. So, you know, whatever is the case, consider this just a little preview of what can happen on a bigger scale, because it's happened in the most powerful country on earth. And for the most part, I mean, I talk to relatively sensible people around, you know, the crowd that we run with, and everybody hates what's happening. But apparently, we run in the wrong crowd, because there's well over 50% of Americans in this country that don't seem to mind what's happening, apparently, by their vote. So, you know, this thing is going fast. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. They wondered after him. I mean, he's a rock star. He's a superstar. Verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon that gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, it mentioned the name of blasphemy in verse 1. And then it further says, verse 5, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. If there's one thing about the Antichrist, it's 2 Thessalonians, 2:3-4, where it says that there comes a day that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. One swift guess about this name of blasphemy is he may well be calling himself God or Jesus Christ, which would be, you have to admit, the ultimate blasphemy, right? That being the case, you know, that brings a few things to mind, because there is somebody on earth that says he's the Holy Father, the Vicar of Christ. Now, somewhere in the middle of the Great Tribulation, this great, powerful man is, he's somewhere before, but then he goes to another seat and moves into the temple and sits down on a seat in the temple and says, I'm God. Presumably he had a seat before. Where might that seat be? What if that seat was in Rome? At St. Peter's. And he just moves a few hundred miles to the east and sits down on another higher seat and says, look, I've been God all along. All through history, throughout a great deal of history anyway, I've been known as the Holy Father. You know, there's a billion people on this earth that say, I am the vicar of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, this is the fulfillment of it. So again, if you want to know how it might work where the Pope himself winds up the Antichrist, that would be how. Okay? So, anyway. Back to verse 4. Well, they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Okay, so what do Catholics worship now then? Well, it's Babylon mystery religion, we believe, right? In the end, that's the worship of Baal. Who's Baal? It's not, you know, we're not making these great leaps across great waters from rock to rock. It, you know, it's You know, connect the dots, and the dots aren't that far apart, right? I saw one of the heads that were, I'm sorry, verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, which would lead you to wonder where he gets his power from now. And they worshiped the beast, saying, and they worship him now, saying, aren't there none? If there's a man on earth that most that a lot of people worship, who is he? Right? So it's not, you know, this, the dots aren't far apart. Who is like unto the beast, verse 4, who is able to make war with him? Verse 5. And there is given unto him a mouth speaking great things. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2. Speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something, folks, to, you know, one day we're in heaven and we get to look back on history and the Pope comes into power somewhere around 400 or 500 A.D., you know, according to the historians and so on. And that from, call it 500 A.D. to 2000 and whatever, that entire, you know, 1,500-year period of time was to prepare an office for a guy to rule for 3.5 years. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be wild? All the deaths, all the murder, all the power grabbing, all of the wars fought in the Middle Ages, you know, all the shenanigans and the whoring around in the papal palaces and all the stuff that was going on, the killing, the murder, the genocide, the torture, the, you know, all the papal bulls with the emphasis on bull. I mean, all that stuff is just to prepare the office for a guy to step in for 3.5 years. Wouldn't that be wild? Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy, 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 against God, to blaspheme his name, to blaspheme God's name. Well, I don't really think he has GD written on his forehead. How are you going to blaspheme God's name? Maybe you take the name of his son. To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him, the emphasis on give. Everybody's, give me, give me. Well, he gets something given to him. To make war with the saints. It's given to him by the devil, but it's also, as Job proved, also given to him by the Lord. He's allowed to make war with the saints. And to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, so it's not isolated to Palestine. It's not isolated to Palestine. So America has to be compromised to some degree. Whether she still manages to stay, you know, in the end, true with her eagle's wings to Israel, I don't know. But America has to be compromised because she has stood in the way of allowing Israel to be completely plowed under. So that's going to happen. To destroy her, he has to destroy her morality, her spirituality, and her economy. And if he can do that, which, again, you're sitting here on the cusp of this. Any questions or comments? Chris. Right. I would read it that way, yeah, unless somebody has a better explanation. Steve? Bryce? Tom? Anything else? Tim. Well, we're there. We're at the top of the hill at this point, apparently headed down. All right, let's take a break.